It is that time of the Sunday morning, so we'll get started in a bit. Right, crack the whip, Howard. You're the president of this outfit. Doesn't matter. It doesn't. Nothing works. Nothing works at all. Yeah. Good to see you. Always good to see you in this beautiful place. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get underway. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the light of another day. Thank you for the life that you have given us, both the physical life we enjoy and the new life we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Guide us in our thoughts and activities today. May we worship you in spirit and truth, and may we be open to your inspiration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been all summer pursuing this simple little theme, prayerful living. Emphasizing the importance of prayer, but also saying it's a matter of living prayerfully, being open to God's Spirit as much as anything. And several weeks ago, I gave you a little business card of Mother Teresa, and I think about that. She says, the fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service, and the fruit of service is contentment. Marvelous little statement that summarizes much of what I'm thinking about this summer. To live prayerfully, to be open to the revelations of God in many ways if we're willing to listen. And today I want to look at a very important point that Jesus makes as he's introducing the Lord's Prayer. If you have your Bible and turn to Matthew's Gospel, 6th chapter, Jesus tells us some important aspects of praying well. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets. They may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. We talked about that last summer. Will the real you kneel down? Be honest. Be a real open person. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's what I want to talk about. Jesus' instruction to find a quiet place. Get by yourself so you can be who you are, open and honest in the presence of God. Now, the interesting thing about that verse is we find many times in the New Testament Jesus' disciples observing him pray. Not once do we observe him going into a room and shutting the door. So obviously it's not a literal instruction that we have to go into a literal room and shut the door. The point he is making and the point that his disciples observed in him is he routinely went to a desert place, to the mountainside, areas in the natural world where he could cultivate silence and a quietness in the presence of God. So if you have your outline, let's first of all talk about a holy silence. There is an important dimension not only to the spiritual life, but to the good life in general, that we spend times alone in silence. And the reason is only when we're alone in silence are we attentive to the Spirit of God. That really seems to be an emphatic emphasis Jesus makes, to be yourself, get by yourself, so that you can truly pray in those silent moments. So to look at the outline, importantly, this is because if we live in the constant busyness of our social world, we are distracted. So if you look at those several points, C.S. Eliot once said, we are distracted from distraction by distraction. And oversimplify, we live in a noisy world. And we can always be distracted by all of the noise around us. One of the nice things all of us enjoy in the mountains is we don't have a whole lot of noise. But for years I lived in San Diego right under the flight pattern for jets taking off from the airport. So it's distracting, you see. There's a sense in which you might want to be thinking about something, but this noise just kind of gets on your nerves. And it does physical harm as well as spiritual and emotional harm. There's that pounding of noise that is destructive to us. So to somehow get in a place where we are not going to be distracted by noisy kinds of things. We also have problems with diversions, especially true in our modern, highly technological society. There are just all sorts of things that can prove to be diversions. And for me, you might take a pot shot and guess what is a primary diversion for me, but I'll just tell you. I don't watch much TV until the evening, so TV is not my big problem. But I tend to listen to a lot of talk radio. You know, I like those guys talking. And I can get overly occupied with just listening to whoever, Dennis Prager or whoever, on the radio. It can prove to be a diversion, as well as games we play. Again, I'm not a big card player, but I like to play Free Cell on my computer. I could, you see, spend endless hours just playing silly games. Those are diversions. And we're all probably interested in different kinds of diversions, just as I like to watch football and golf, and George can't stand football and golf, you see. He's watching fishing. I don't know what George watches, but you know, we all have kind of unique temptations in terms of overly indulging in these kinds of diversions. And then there are those dissensions that can really distract us. You got a problem with your daughter-in-law, and you just think about it all the time. You can't have a silent space if you're just preoccupied with this family problem. You may be tempted to worry too much about President Biden. We need to worry quite a bit, but maybe not all the time. See, we don't have to be continually focusing on the societal, political, these kinds of things, because it keeps us from that important dimension of silence, a sacred silence in which we just kind of clear our mind, clear our heart of all of these things that are only momentarily important. They're not eternally important. So some of you may want to just illustrate diversions that you observe in others. Not a problem for you, of course, but John.
Your phone goes beep. I got a new text message.
Yeah.
Who is it from? What are they saying? What's going on?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes. And some folk can get married to that phone. And it becomes an absolute, yeah. Bill's an example. He's reading his phone. Yeah, it's a wonderful device, and many of you know I didn't have a cell phone until about a year ago when Marilyn insisted I get one, and it proved to be handy in the period of her the last year. It's been helpful, but I understand how cell phones could become, they can run your life. It's that sense in which you're just continually bouncing back and forth to that phone. So at some point, you just need to maybe not go into a room, but leave your cell phone in a room and get out of there. John says, no. Yes, George.
What I'm just going to say, thought come to me. You're going to be silent, you're going to get off like that, or you know, all this. But how do you figure How you figure then prayer come about no time we can even build?
Praying. Yeah.
They ain't got a whole bunch of people and all that down and didn't say, well, we got to pray now.
Right.
Well, how you figure then?
That's not the kind of prayer that's going to get us in touch with God so that we can listen to Him. It's important, I think, to pray for meals. It's just a ritualistic kind of, I do this 3 times a day. I'm not investing a great deal of thought in it. I basically say the same little tiny prayer every time. Not quite as short as the pastor who makes it. He just says, thanks, eat. But it is, it's in a sense like going to church. It's a physical activity. It's a bearing witness. I have a friend in Texas who's, she's one of the more bold witnesses in terms of talking to people about the faith. But she will routinely, in a restaurant, a waitress comes, she says, we're going to pray. Would you like us to pray with you? Surprisingly, most of those waitresses are very thankful. They're not offended. They're thankful. But that is not this kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about, because you're not really listening to God. You're just in a ritual saying, we give thanks to God. And I think that's important. Just as public prayer, we pray in this church. This is not the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about in terms of go into your silent place, because you are, you just can't quite be authentic in any public venue. Pastor.
At meals, you're listening to the grumbling of your stomach.
Right. Yes, yes. In fact, in some family traditions, you pray before and after a meal. It's a thanks for what we're to receive, and then the grumbling has ceased, and you say thank you. Well, enough on the eliminating these threats. That great statement by Carl Jung: "Hurry is not of the devil; it is the devil." And so that's to just draw away, to find a quiet place. To enter into that sacred silence. And there we can hear a still small voice that Elijah heard in 1 Kings. And that name Elijah leads me to say, as I was thinking about the lesson for Sunday, I was struck by the fact that at the Transfiguration, there are three figures who in many ways represent the high points of Scripture. There's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And as I thought about those three, they have this in common. Their prayer took place in solitary places. And if you'll remember the story of Elijah, he's very public in his confrontation with the priests of Baal. And then he hits the road and runs out into the desert and is alone. And God then speaks to him. And then a fascinating passage, if you want to turn in your Old Testament to the first book of Kings. Here is Elijah toward the end of his ministry. He has escaped from the evil king and queen of Israel. So he's out in the desert. So I'll just pick on verse 8. This is a fascinating little vignette of Elijah. He arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's where Moses met God. Third chapter of Exodus. Moses is herding sheep and encounters the burning bush. So he went to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. That's where many of us are sometimes. Only I am left, O Lord. How lost is the world, you know? But then the Lord corrects him. Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. I like that phrase because we're up here in the mountains. Go out, stand on that mountain before the Lord. Find a place in these mountains where you can stand before the Lord and you may hear something, which is what happened to Elijah. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, and you all know the phrase there, a still, small voice. And that is how God typically speaks to us. A still, small voice. Not in the midst of a multitude, not in the midst of noise and hustle and bustle, but on the mountainside, we hear the still, small voice. And that is the kind of prayer Jesus is really wanting us to experience. Those moments in which we hear directly from God in a still, small voice what he wants of us and what we can do. So Elijah is there. If we looked at the life of Moses, Moses is in his most important moments alone with God on a mountain. So an important lesson for us. Insights or questions? You know, he was called out of Ur in the Chaldees. It's possible he heard God in the city. It's just not said. It's always seemed to me the fact that he is called to leave the city and go to the promised land. It's a similar kind of call. Yeah. And there are many figures in the scripture, this sense of going to the desert, going to the mountain, going away from the busyness of social life. Lauren. I need to repeat that. Yes. She asked about Abraham. Says, where was Abraham when he called? And I don't think you could find he was in Ur of the Chaldees and heard the call, but he certainly was living in one of the great cities of the ancient world, and he was called. So where he was when he was called, I couldn't tell you. The importance of silence is evident in these. I'll just read these statements because I think they're fascinating. Just the wisdom of often worldly kind of people. The stillest tongue can be the truest friend. Euripides, the great Greek playwright. Speech is of time. Silence is of eternity. Carlyle was a very fine 19th century Christian. Silence is the element in which great things fasten themselves together, that at length they may emerge full-formed and majestic into the daylight of life, which they are henceforth to rule. So we find our profoundest insights when we are alone, silent. And I like this statement of Mark Twain. The right word may be effective, but no word was ever effective as a rightly timed pause. Many years ago, one of the best preachers I know, Chuck Milhoff, was talking about how to effectively preach, and especially using humor. And he said, the pause makes all the difference. And there is that genius that great speakers have of knowing when to stop, and the audience hears nothing, and then suddenly they see. See, there's that pause. Well, getting alone with God is the pause. You stop all the talk and you wait for God. And there are throughout Scripture, and these are just a couple of selected ones in the Bible, be still and know that I am God. And Jesus departed to a solitary place and there prayed. All right, any questions about a sacred silence? Now, the question is, why do we often fear and flee silence if silence is so wonderful? Why do many people get up, and the minute they get up, they turn on the TV or something, and from dawn to dusk, every moment is filled with noise. Why? Why do we fear and flee silence? Many puzzled faces, because we all tend to. Given my druthers, I'd rather listen to Dennis Prager than actually get totally quiet by myself. I think it's because we don't really want to face who we are and who God is. There is that sense in which we would rather not deal with the truth. And because we don't want to deal with those often difficult truths, it's easy to just keep busy. So the challenge, at least to me, is to not find 2 hours of silence, but to find a few minutes of silence and to actually be honest with myself and honest with God and saying, speak to me in that still, small voice. Yes?
I think silence is a huge amount of discipline.
Yes.
Especially still silence. I mean, if you just try to sit for 5 minutes to clear your mind, if you're not used to trying to practice that, it's terribly difficult.
It is. It's strange, but nevertheless very real. There's a truly great spiritual writer, Blaise Pascal, who wrote his thoughts, Pensées. And he made the interesting statement that most of the trouble in the world is due to the fact that people can't sit quietly in their own room for an hour. Why? Because we just want to be doing stuff. Yes, Mike.
I took out to California and told you that we stopped off at a place you can't find outside in somebody. It was so deathly quiet, you can hear the pin drop. That's what I can hear.
He made us get up and move. We had to move to the next town. Is that right? Okay. Many of you couldn't hear it. Mike said right after he and Pixie were married, they took a trip to California and they parked somewhere in the California desert or where? Okay, desert somewhere. And everything was so deathly quiet that Pixie made him pack up and go to the next town. So Pixie wanted a little commotion. Yes, Sue. Yes. It's true. They can't stand it. Yeah. For many of us, at least speaking for myself, the best way to get alone is to take a walk outside rather than sit inside. And we are blessed in this environment to be able to get out and to be aware of a world far bigger and better than little old me, in that sense of the grandeur of this world.
Well, I say you can't hear God unless you stop.
You're right.
You go out there on the back deck of our house in the morning, and there ain't nothing going on. No airplanes, no cars. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And then you can hear God. Look around, you hear God. You
know. Okay. George hears God on his deck, so we all got to go to that deck. No, that's wonderful. Yes.
You got to be silent.
That's right. That's right. Deca, right? All right, we've stressed the importance of the sacredness of silence, and the three following points on the outline there. A little more easily handled, but there is a sacred space. There are sacred places. We are the debtors to the Jewish revelation, and there's a really fine book by an excellent Bible scholar, Brueggemann, called The Land. And what he stresses is the importance of the land to the Jewish people. And so there is an importance to physical places, sacred spaces, which are not sacred because there is something intrinsically sacred about that space. But it is sacred because we need that space in order to become aware of God. And so there are some places or spaces that are probably going to militate against an awareness of God. And you could probably illustrate, where are you least likely to be aware of God? Just talking about a place.
Hockey game.
Hockey game, yes. Probably tough to be, at least if you're a fan of the Avalanche, kind of tough to be in an Avalanche game and have any sense of the sacred. Yeah. So, and we devote incredible amounts of energy, time, and money to what? Entertainment centers, athletic complexes. We do enjoy that, but it's very clear that's not a very sacred place. Yeah, John.
There's a good old gospel song called The Landmark. There's a major video called The Landmark, but it talks about a sacred place.
Okay.
Maybe the church where you were saved, where you were baptized, or where you were married, or someplace in the woods where you've gone. It just talks about landmarks in our lives. They're going to mean something. And if you go back to them, the importance of that.
Yes. And the nice thing about those landmarks is we can not only remember them, but we can physically go there. And there is a sacredness to that. It makes us uniquely aware of how God has touched us in that place, and we have a reverence for that sacred kind of place. Now, the nice thing is there are all sorts of different kinds of places, sacred spaces, and there are wonderful accounts of how various places have been significant in the lives of persons. If you look at the points on the outline, there are deserts. John the Baptist is always out in the wilderness. And the wilderness in Palestine basically means a desert. So it's a sparse, a very austere kind of a place. So John the Baptist in the desert. And there is a wonderful account by one of the great church fathers, Athanasius, called The Life of St. Anthony. St. Anthony was the first Christian monk who, in the 3rd century, left Alexandria and a rather pleasant, comfortable life and went into the desert of Egypt and lived there the rest of his life. Whether or not you appreciate the monastic call, St. Anthony had an incredible impact in his world. And it was because he chose to simply go out, live by himself in prayer. He didn't even, I can't imagine this, have any books. He's Stigger's kind of guy. When they asked him, well, how are you hearing from God? He said, I have the book of nature. So he was out in that very austere desert land. And like I said, it after years of discipline, back to Tammy's thought, it was a disciplining thing. He had an incredible impact on his world, far more than he would have had he stayed in town and run a youth hostel or something. Out there in the desert, there were thousands of people came out to listen to what Anthony was discovering.
I was just saying, until we make an idol out of places.
Exactly.
Right.
Right. Yes. Yes. And instead of recognizing a place as sacred because of God, you start talking about it's sacred because it's this place or this person. Mother Teresa, I'm sure, had great patience, but there was just a long line of pilgrims going to Calcutta, India, trying to see what Mother Teresa was doing. And of course, they wanted to be a Mother Teresa. And I always thought one of the interesting things is one zealous little American gal asked her, Mother Teresa, what should I do? And she thought Mother Teresa would be, well, be a missionary. She said, I think you should go home and start by smiling at your family. And then, if you can make life pleasant for your family, then maybe you could think about a broader mission field. The desert is a place. Mountains are frequently in Scripture. And despite my love of mountains, I was just ransacking my memory, and I cannot remember a good Christian meditation focused on mountains, but maybe some of you read a book. All I could think about, John Muir, the Sierra Club founder, but he's basically a pantheist. So I'm just thinking of a Christian who's uses mountains as kind of a source of spiritual reflection. I just anything come to mind? Like I said, I could not remember reading a really good book in which mountains form the kind of focus. Deserts, yeah, there's a fine book called Desert Solitaire, which a guy has a very Christian understanding of how the desert kind of helped him understand God. John?
There's several Gator videos based in the mountains. They did two of them in Nashville, and most of the songs have to deal with the mountains and getting close to God.
Okay.
They did two of them.
Yes, yes, yes. We'll have to have you play that video in Sunday school. I know. The man's a walking, talking encyclopedia of all gospel music. Yeah, yeah. There's lots of wonderful poems, lots of wonderful stuff. America the Beautiful, many of you know the lady composed it down here in West Colorado Springs, full of that imagery. Mountains and how the mountains lift our hearts to God. I'm in the process of reading a book by a colleague of mine at Point Loma, one of the best evangelical historians in the country. He's an outstanding scholar, and he's called Winds of Santa Ana. He's born in California, loves California, and these are reflections of his as he sails by himself a boat from San Diego to Santa Barbara and all ports in between. And though I know zero about sailing, I was just intrigued by the fact that as he thought about the winds and the currents and the coast, and there's this continual praise to God and awareness of God as he's in this little boat. And so the oceans can lead us to a healthy reflection on God. In short, virtually any place in God's good world can be conducive to our awareness of his presence. The only exception, seems to me, is in the city. There is something about city life that is not conducive to solitude and sacred space. Yes, yes. And if you read the Psalms, back to the mountains, the Psalms, there's all sorts of, you know, look up to the mountains, the mountains around about Jerusalem. And the Psalms, we'll talk later about this summer, the Psalms are the great prayer book for Christians. And one of the best disciplines I have found is simply to read through the book of Psalms once a month. There's a prescribed ordering in which you just... and say, I'm not ecstatic in praying, but I am in my mind repeating the prayers of David or other psalmists. And these are the prayers of the church, and I want them to be my prayers, and they often are. Looking up to the mountains from which cometh my help. All right, there are also sacred times. I'm sorry. Dieter, Pastor.
Sacred spaces, is that sort of like the Texas A&M where they have yeah. Cryo rooms?
Yes. I'll holler at Bob and tell him what he said. Dieter's making fun of A&M. He said, what else is new? What else is new? Another A&M. Yeah, well, that's probably true these days, you see, given what they're teaching at the academy. Anything else? Yeah, John. There are. Yeah. And thank you for that. One of the exceptions to life in the city are the cathedrals, for example. That's a sacred place in the midst of a bustling city. And I have frequently gone into the great cathedrals in Europe. And here in the midst of Paris, you find a really quiet, beautiful, sacred place. And so the Brooklyn Tabernacle, though it's not so much a place of prayer during the week, at least it's a reminder. And it is a place where you can pray. And I've never fully figured why Protestant churches aren't a little more open throughout the week, just inviting people to come in and pray, because that there is that kind of release. Pastor? I didn't know that. How interesting. Good. Let's see. Yes. 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 Yeah. And again, the threat of theft and desecration and whatnot explains a lot of the fact that our churches aren't open. But it would be nice, particularly in cities where there is no release from all of the noise, just to know there is a place you can go. Yes? Yes. Yes. Great illustration that even in New York City, there are little sacred spaces that you can find. And just pause for a moment and say, God, here I am. Use me. Make this a special place. So, sure. And yeah, that's good. Well, to find the right place, Jesus prescribes personal places. Find sacred time. I'm getting behind myself there. It is important that though we Christians do not observe Sabbath as the Jews, there is a principle of Sabbath, to live sabbatically, which means there is a realization that there ought to be sacred times. To a degree, when we come to this church on a Sunday morning, we're doing that. It is more of a ritual, but we are still saying we recognize that one day a week we ought to honor God in ways that we don't other times. But if we're talking about entering into your private space, there are good times, and those times are prescribed in Scripture. Some folk take very literally the fact that you should pray seven times a day. Few Christians do that unless they're in a monastery, but that's one idea. Well, you should just say, okay, it's 9 o'clock, time to pray. So you just stop and say, okay, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to stop for a moment at 9 o'clock and pray. For most of us, and this is a healthy routine, we can, if we're disciplined, begin the morning with, very briefly, a moment of prayer, mainly asking God to guide us, and for even a minute or two, if we can enter into that sacred time, that's a meaningful prayer time. in the evening, reviewing the day's events, it's a good time for confession. I say, Lord, I should have treated my wife better than I did. Forgive me, Lord. I won't ask her to forgive me, but forgive me, Lord. Or I spoke a little too harshly to my son. Forgive me. So there's that sense in which you begin the day with praise and expectation, and you end the day with confession and a sense of wrapping it all up. In those moments, those sacred times, we enter into a very important kind of time, and it's called kairos. In the Greek, there are two words for time. One is chronos, and the other is kairos. Chronos is chronometer. Thank you. We have those, and that's the tick, tick, tick. It's clock time. It's the kind of time we're really aware of. And we're often rather bored in chronos time. Back in the good old days when I would be lecturing in a class and just fully persuaded, the students were wonderfully delighted in all that I was saying. What were those rascals doing? They were counting every second. And when the appointed hour came, they didn't want to stay 1 minute later. You see, they were out of there. I said, well, that's chronos. It's time that is labor intensive in a sense. That's right. That's right. Dieter loved every second at the academy because those lectures were so wonderful. On the other hand, there is an eternal kind of time suspended, kairos. And that is when we lose track of time. There have been times when I have been so fascinated in what I'm reading that it shocks me to realize I've been doing this for an hour instead of 10 minutes. See, there's that sense in which you enter into a different kind of time. And if we can enter into kairos time, we are entering into the timeless God space, God time. And so we escape the limitations of the clock and enter into that timeless, wonderful sense that we are in a supernatural rather than a natural world. Yes, yes. That's right. Time has become totally kairos. It is. But I'm sure you all had the difference experience. Sometimes time is drudgery. It's like punching a clock going to work. At other times, you don't even know time is passing because you're so enjoying the process, the activity. Then final point, and we touched on this last week, and I will simply say there is a sacred stance, a position in prayer, and it's the stance of humility. And last Sunday, we read the parable of Jesus in which the Pharisee is praying and thanking God for how wonderful he is, and the tax gatherer beats his chest and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the real stance, the real position in prayer is one of humility and of, above all, seeking to hear from God rather than speak to God. It's that that openness, that hearing ability. Questions about the main point of the lesson today? Get by yourself to really pray. And we've all discovered that to a degree, and all I think we need to do is encourage one another to pray. And as you've sensed, as I've spoken, I am not concerned that you spend 2 hours every day in ecstatic prayer. I think that's a very rare person that does that. But I think for most of us, just as George said, I can go out on my deck and I can, in a few moments, be really aware of who God is, who I am, and what I ought to do today. Yeah.
So,
yes. Yes.
He brings things to our mind that we just want to say something to him. Thanks. Or
yes.
Help me with this or whatever. Give me an answer here. And we're praying without ceasing. We're just in a continual communion with God.
Yes.
And I think that's what we need to really strive for.
Yes. And as a part of Matthew's gospel, it's very clear that Jesus is saying, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time praying. You don't have to be like the heathens, thinking you're going to impress God with all the time you spend. But just that praying without ceasing, which doesn't mean you're constantly praying, but it does mean continually throughout the day there are moments in which you can pray effectively for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your country. There's that continual praying without ceasing, just as things are brought to mind. So that if I hear something that disturbs me politically, the best thing I can do is pause for a moment and say, Lord, have mercy on this poor country. See, that sense in which I'm burdened for it. I can't solve the problems, but I'm asking you to enter into this situation. Yeah, DJ. Yeah.
That's like inviting God into every moment of your life.
Yes.
And not waiting for a special time.
Right.
Having special times, but at present.
Yes.
Amen. Just almost no words can describe it. I'm sorry. I know I'm very worried, but not today.
Okay. You couldn't hear DJ Jesus kind of expanding on the little quotation by C.S. Lewis, where except in the present can the eternal be found? As usual, Lewis says it about as well as it can be said. But yeah, that's that awareness. Huh?
My brother, when his kids were little, when they go riding anywhere, just a town or taking a trip, when they go by certain places, go by a hospital, an old folks home, whatever, or go by an accident, or see a sign, a fire truck, or a police car. All those opportunities to stop and pray. They didn't pull over the side of the
right.
road,
yeah.
but had a short prayer in the car.
Yeah. That's good. That's it. And again, that's a great illustration. Anytime we hear a siren, if we would just pause and say, Lord, you know who's in that ambulance, we pray that your healing touch will be on that person. It's wise advice. And one thing it does, it just helps us cultivate a continual attitude of prayerfulness, living prayerfully. Thanks so much for being here. It's always good to talk with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the instruction we get from the words of Jesus. Thank you for the illustrations of that great truth that we should draw apart into a sacred place, have some sacred time and solitude. Guide each of us as we seek to do your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.